Well, amen, and thanks be to God. May He take our lives, and may they be consecrated to Him. This morning we'll be looking at a question: what is repentance? This is a very important question. It's one of the most important questions of all. Your eternal life hangs on getting the answer to this question right. Are you repentant? How do you know that you have repented? Are you living a penitent life? And so this matters for your life. It also matters for our lives together as a church. And here's why. We believe the Bible teaches that the church is to be composed of those who give evidence of a penitent faith. And so we should not admit into our membership anyone who is living a life that manifests unrepentance. And in the same way, we must bring discipline upon anyone who persists unrepentantly in sin. We have no choice but to do this. And so this matters for us individually. I pray that you'll think about what the Bible says about repentance and take it into your own soul. But this also matters for us corporately, and I pray that you'll think along those lines as well. In a sense, this morning's sermon is a follow-up sermon on last week's sermon. Last week we saw the difference between the law and the gospel. We saw that Romans 6:14 says that sin will have no dominion over you because you're not under law but grace. And so what happens to you if sin's dominion is broken? What do you do? What is the lifting of the domination of sin look like in your life? Well, what it looks like is repentance. If you're under grace and sin's dominion is broken, you will live a life of repentance. There's no such thing as grace gripping your heart and being ruled by sin. And so this morning, we'll look together at what the Bible says about what happens after sin's dominion is broken. And we could look at many places, but let's look at Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32. And this morning, we won't just be staying with one text because it would be unwise to get our doctrine of anything out of one text. And so this morning we'll start here, we'll look here, but this is a doctrinal and practical sermon that will deal with the whole Bible. And so we have to look at various passages. If you're interested in learning more about repentance, I would recommend three books to you. There's a book entitled Repentance, written by John Cahoon. It's an excellent book, probably, I think, the best thing written out there about it. There's Great Doctrines of the Bible by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he has a whole section in there on the doctrine of repentance. And then Old Paths by J.C. Ryle, which is also fantastic, has a whole chapter on repentance. And I use these books in preparing for this message today. And so let's read together Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32. Hear the word of our great God. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind. And the root of that word in Greek, changed his mind, is the same root of the word for repentance. He repented and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him." This is the great word of our good God. May we believe it and may it change our lives. Let's pray. God, we thank you for being so clear. We thank you that you are a self-disclosing God, that you're not a silent God, that you reveal yourself to us and then you reveal what you require of us. Help us to hear a clear sound from your word this morning. Many of us have all kinds of things in our minds right now and in our hearts. I pray, Father, that by your Spirit, those will be cleared away and that our souls will be set upon your sacred word and set upon Jesus. And in light of him, that we will become repentant, that we will live a penitent life, walking in gracious obedience to your commandments because you have loved us so. And because you are so good. Do this for your glory. We depend upon you for it. Know it all comes from your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we will consider three questions. First, what is repentance? Second, why is repentance needed? And then third, what motivates our hearts to repent? So what is repentance? Why do you need to repent? And then how do you repent? What motivates your repentance? So first, what is repentance? The word repentance is found 66 times in the New Testament alone. Its Hebrew counterpart is found more often in the Old Testament. But repentance is a total change of a person's natural sinful heart. Repentance is a radical break with your sinful nature. It's a dramatic change. And we are all sinners by nature, just like birds fly by nature, don't they? Fish swim by nature. Well, human beings sin by nature. We aren't primarily sinners because we sin. That is true, but that's not why we're sinners. Rather, we sin because we're sinners. Our natures issue in sin. And we know this is true, don't we? You don't have to teach your children to be proud or disobedient. You don't have to teach your children to turn away from you. No one taught you or me to love the creation more than the Creator. No one taught us to be self-righteous. No one taught us to love ourselves more than God. Those things all come naturally. Ephesians 2:3 says, by nature, you're children of wrath. But true repentance flows from a changed nature. There's this radical break with the world. And true repentance is a gift of the Spirit of God. Acts 11:8 says that God has granted repentance. So repentance is not something you muster up within yourself. It's not something that you self-originate. It's not something that you cause in the sense of a first cause. Repentance is a gift, free granting of God to those who belong to him. And it involves an entire change of heart. It's godly sorrow for sin. And it's a firm resolution to hate and forsake sin. It includes returning to Christ and walking in newness of life with him. And true repentance always includes behavioral change. True repentance means that our hearts are so changed that it issues in a change of conduct. And so let's think about three different qualities of true repentance. First, true repentance begins with a humbling knowledge of sin. We have to know what sin is and be humbled by our knowledge of sin in order to repent. We see this in our parable here in Matthew 21. Both sons knew exactly what their father expected of them because their father gave a command. The father commanded them, go and work in the vineyard today. There was no doubt about what he expected, and so that's how they knew what sin was. And this word for change their mind in the Greek in our parable actually means that they grieved, that there was sorrow, that there was this humiliation. And they changed their mind, and then they obeyed. Romans 3:20 says, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So the law of God, summarized in the Ten Commandments, show you what your sin is. Now, they don't show you just what your sin is on the outside. Many people misunderstand the Ten Commandments only to be teaching about behaviors. But every one of the Ten Commandments goes deep into your soul and cut all the way down into your heart. And if you understand the Ten Commandments, you'll be laid low and bare before God. But unrepentant don't see their sin, not really. Unrepentant people think of themselves as good. What is your self-talk like? What do you tell yourself? What's your heart pumping out into your mind? Is it, I'm basically good? I have a good heart. Sure, I mess up, but I have good intentions. How do you see yourself? Do you think of yourself as basically good? That is dangerous. When people are repentant, they realize that they've been living in a delusion, a fantasy world, that they aren't good. They look upon God's holiness, God's excellence, God's law, God's goodness, God's love, God's patience, and in light of God, they see they aren't good at all. They're looking at Him and they see their own badness. Romans 3:12 says, no one does good, not even one. When people see how great God is, they see how proud they are. And their pride collapses. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Do you see the might of God and therefore that you are not mighty? You're not great. They see that God is good, but that they are not good. They see that God is holy and that they are wretched and wicked. They see that God is worthy, but they feel deeply unworthy of God. They see that God is glorious, but they know that they're nothing. They know that God is just and that they are unjust. This is the beginning of true repentance. A sight of God that shows us who we are, the goodness, the greatness of God, that it then comes upon our conscience and terminates on our souls with a feeling of utter abasement before Him. We are not good, and we are not good from our hearts. Our hearts are polluted and corrupted to the core. By the standard of God and His holiness, we are nothing. We will not stand on judgment day. We are not good. And that's the beginning of true repentance, a deeply humbling knowledge of sin. Second, true repentance involves godly sorrow and godly grief for sin. Listen to 2 Corinthians 7:10. Paul says, for godly grief or sorrow or regret, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. So godly grief or sorrow for sin come together with repentance. If you're repentant, you'll feel sorrow for your sin. You'll regret your sin. Notice this is a feeling. Now, not everyone feels everything the same. Some have extreme feelings, some not so much, some show it, some don't. But grief, just like in English, in Greek, grief is a feeling. Repentance involves grief, sorrow for sin. You'll grieve for offending and dishonoring God personally. That's godly grief. David had godly grief when he said this, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Now he sinned a lot against a lot of people. David had sinned against many, the whole nation. But all he could see in the moment of repentance was God, and that he brought his ugly, horrible sin, grievous sin, before the sight of such a holy God, and he grieved that he did that. If you're truly repentant, you'll grieve all your sin. True repentance is not this one little sin over here that I did, I'll change that. That's not repentance. See, I'll grant that I'm wrong over here, but I'm right over here. I'm wrong there. I'm right here. I'm wrong there. I'm right here. Let's sift all my rightness and wrongness. Absolutely not. Because true repentance cuts down to the very heart and shows that every sin is a manifestation of a corruption in your heart that is offensive and grievous to a holy God. And you don't defend yourself. And you mourn because sin is personal. You mourn your pride because your pride grieves God. You mourn your religious hypocrisy. You'll grieve your love for the world, your lack of love for Jesus. You'll grieve the way you've treated others who bear the very image of your God. You'll grieve your selfishness because you're focused on you instead of such a great God. Your discontent about God's providence is grievous. God has orchestrated your world, and your complaints against your world are complaints against a good, holy, righteous, just, and patient God. And you grieve. And you'll mourn. And you remember that Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn." Now, this is almost unbelievable. Because this word blessed in Greek means happy. Godly grief is not unhappy grief. Because what's in sight is God, who's good, who's great, who's lovely, who's worthy, who's full of excellence and wonder. And you look at him and your heart delights, and you see your sin and you grieve that it's there. And so you're delighting in a holy, excellent, wonderful God, and you see your sin as loathsome and horrible, and you grieve that, but in light of what you're delighting in. And so blessed are those who mourn. Repentance is a happy sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10 again says, "For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. But worldly grief produces death." So there are two ways to grieve. You grieve because you're looking at God, or you grieve because you're looking at the world. One leads to death, one leads to salvation. Why do you grieve your sin? Is it because of the effects in the world? Worldly sorrow grieves the loss of things in this world. Look what I could have had. Look what I used to have, but I don't. Because of my sin, I'm so sorry. Someone who grieves in a worldly way is sorry that he lost what he had, and he condemns himself. I'm self-condemned. I wish I could change my behavior so I don't feel so bad, and so that I can have what I want in this world. He's self-centered, and he's proud. And he ultimately thinks that if he could just act right and do right, he would have what he wanted in this world. But at the same time, he's proud, he's depressed because he can't have what he wants. This is worldly grief. But someone with godly sorrow is humble. He's utterly abased before God. His eyes are on God, not on what he's lost in this world. He gets eternity. He has God. He doesn't need this world. His sins have separated him from God. He's pursued sin when he could have pursued God, and that grieves him. He regrets that he sinned because his sins have led him away from God. This is godly sorrow. And so true repentance involves godly sorrow for sin. Do you have godly sorrow for your sin? Third, true repentance always results in turning from sin to obedience. There's no such thing as a disobedient repentance. Look at the main point here in this parable of Matthew 21. The main point is turning to obedience. Look at verses 28 to 30 again. Jesus says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and he said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.'" There's a disobedient reaction. "But afterward, he changed his mind and went." There is no changing your mind and not going. He changed his mind and he went into the vineyard. And he went to the other son and he said the same. And he answered, Sir, I go. But he did not go. And so, if you're truly repentant, your behavior will change. Now, here's how your behavior changes. If you're repentant, you will hate your sin. You won't just grieve it, you'll hate it. And here's why you'll hate it. Because if you're repentant, you're looking at Jesus, the Lord of glory, who's full of grace and justice, who's mighty, who's sovereign, and who's full of love and tender compassion towards you. And you see all that Christ is, and you see your sin, and you hate it because it's nothing like him. And it grieves him. And you don't want to grieve him. And so you loathe yourself for the sins that you've committed, and you turn from them, and it's a forceful action because you love Jesus. Ezekiel 36, 31 says, And then you will remember your evil ways. So repentance keeps repenting. You'll remember your evil ways and your deeds. There's the deed. You'll remember your evil ways and your deeds, which were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and abominations. Repentant people can't live with their sin in themselves. They can't stay that way. It has to go. They have to be rid of it and change. Paul said, Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So here's Paul, a sanctified Christian, a godly man who still sees remaining sin, and he says, Wretched! He hates the remaining sin that's within him, and he wants to be rid of it. When Job repented, he said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Joel said, Rend your hearts and not your garments. Don't put on a show. Don't perform. Don't change your behaviors. Rend your hearts and turn unto the Lord. And so repentance is not just turning away from sin. It's a terrible misunderstanding. It's turning unto the Lord. It's a sight of him and a pursuit of him. And so those who are repentant change their behavior. There is no passive repentance. If you're repentant, you will stop your sinful behavior and you'll obey Jesus. Listen to a couple places that teach this very plainly. Luke 3:8 says, Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So if you're repentant, there is fruit that is in keeping with it. Acts 26:20 says, Repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with repentance. And so deeds are in keeping with true repentance. Repentance leads to obedience. Is that how you repent? Have worldly sorrow or godly sorrow? Are you humiliated before God in the sight of who he is? And does seeing who God is lead you to hate your sin and you turn from it from your heart? Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I am not suggesting, and the Bible is not teaching, that you can ever be perfect. It's impossible. We know this from many places, but even here in Paul, we just read from what he said about his wretchedness. In that same passage, Romans 7, Paul said, For I do not do the good I want. Paul's a sinner. But the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. So Paul wanted to do what was right. But that was his orientation towards sin. Obedience and the sin he hated. He never made peace with sin. He wanted to overcome it. He did not excuse his sin. He said, Wretched man that I am. Is that how you feel? If we're honest, we say not all the time, no. But that's impenitence. Repentance is not, oh, I'm past that sin now. I feel better about it. I sinned and then enough time has gone by. My conscience doesn't bother anymore. I'm good. That's not repentance. Repentance is sorrow. hate for sin, forceful turning from sin. And so what is repentance? We've seen it involves three things. Repentance is a humbling knowledge of your sin. It's mourning over your sin. It's hating your sin and turning from it. That's what repentance is. And so why is repentance needed? Well, I want to give you three reasons that repentance is necessary. Why is repentance necessary? First, because it's commanded. Second, it is necessary for the forgiveness of sins. And third, it is necessary for refreshment. So first, repentance is needed because it's commanded. The Bible is full of commands to repent. Luke 13:3 says, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." That means if you don't repent, you'll die and go to hell. Unless you repent, you'll perish. That's universal. Everyone must repent or die. Acts 17:30 says that God commands all people everywhere to repent. When Christ began to preach the gospel, he commanded, "Repent and believe the gospel." That's the only reaction to the gospel. You see the gospel, the great and good and mighty saving promises of God. There's only one response, and that is to believe them and to repent of your sins. There's no other answer to the gospel that is saving. In Acts 20:21, Paul told the Ephesian elders that he had been testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so repentance is necessary because the Bible commands it. Your sovereign King demands it of you. He tells you you must repent. This is not an option. You must do it because he says you must do it. Second, repentance is necessary for the forgiveness of sins. The Bible teaches this, but I don't want you to misunderstand this point. Listen, please listen. Your repentance can never atone for your sins. Your repentance cannot make up for what you did wrong. Your repentance cannot wash you clean. Your repentance is imperfect. Your repentance fails to meet the standard of God's law, and so it can't justify you. It's not good enough to take your sins away. Only Christ's blood washes away your sins. Only Christ's obedience satisfies justice. Jesus alone atones for sins, not repentance. But the Bible teaches that faith and repentance are inseparable. If there's faith, there'll be repentance. If there's repentance, there will be faith. Think about this. If you trust Jesus to pay for your sins, you will trust him to rule your life. It's the same Jesus. If you trust that Christ died for your sins, then you will know that he hates your sins because he died for them. And you will repent of them. If you believe that he loves you, if you know how much he loves you, you will love him and keep his commandments. Faith and repentance come together. And that means this, that repentance is necessary for forgiveness. Faith alone lays hold of Jesus, but repentance is with faith. Faith only justifies us, but you will not be justified without repentance, because repentance is inseparably joined to faith. And this is very important. And here's why it's so important, especially in our context. You can never say, "I'm forgiven by faith alone," without repentance. If you don't have repentance, you aren't forgiven. I want to show this to you. So I've made this case without the Bible, but now it's in the Bible. Listen. Acts 3:19 and 20 says this, "Repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out." Repent, therefore, and turn, why? That your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Listen, some people think they're saved because they feel like they're saved. Some people think that they're forgiven because they experienced it. Some people think that God is their redeemer because they prayed and asked him to redeem them. And experiences are fine, and so is prayer. But if you don't have repentance, you have no reason to believe that you're saved. And so repentance is necessary for the forgiveness of sins. The Bible is very clear. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. Repentance is necessary for the forgiveness of sins. Third, repentance is necessary for refreshment and enjoyment in this life. Listen to what Acts 3:20 says again. It says that we must repent that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. How do you get your refreshment? Many people seek refreshment in everything but the Lord. They try to refresh themselves with entertainment, with excitement, with telling jokes, with hanging out with people, with living the good life, having a good time, spend time with those they enjoy. And they tell themselves everything will be okay. And they may feel refreshed by all this activity for a while, but everyone has a conscience. And if you keep on sinning, your conscience will feel guilty, your conscience will not be quiet, and you will not have refreshment. You may try to silence your conscience with more and more distractions, but that will never end. Every year, you'll need more than last year. And you'll seek more and more entertainment, distraction, something to excite you. But your conscience cries out. You'll never have enough. Your heart was made to be satisfied by God alone. And the longer you go on without repentance, the more miserable you'll be. And if you keep living this way, soon you'll be old. And the world that once satisfied you will not. And it will be dry and tasteless. And you will be an empty husk and miserable. And you'll die without repentance. That's the message of the book of Ecclesiastes. But if you repent, then times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. The only way to have a clear conscience is to look unto Jesus who forgives you of your sin and then to turn from your sin to Christ. Listen, forgiveness alone will not clear your conscience. It won't refresh you. Faith alone will not refresh you. Thoughts of Christ alone will not refresh you. You must repent of your sins. If you don't have refreshment in Christ, it may be that you're not repenting of your sins. And think about how this is. And why this would be true. If you go to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I love you. I want you. And you draw near to him in prayer, all the while knowing that you are pressing into some sin, unwilling to turn from it. Your conscience knows that's a lie. I'm drawing near to Jesus, but not really. Your conscience says, liar. You won't be refreshed that way. Yes, you come to him first and you lay yourself before him. He says, I'm guilty. I'm full of sin. Forgive me. And you must be forgiven to be refreshed. But then you must repent to be refreshed. And draw near to Jesus. And then you'll be able to enjoy Christ with a clear conscience. You'll be able to go to him in prayer with a clear conscience. And this is what makes you strong. This is what changes you. And so we've seen several reasons that repentance is needed. Repentance is needed because God commands it. Repentance is needed because it is necessary for forgiveness. And repentance is needed in order to have refreshment in the presence of Jesus. So now let's consider the third major question about repentance. What motivates our hearts to repent? Repentance is hard, and you may be sitting here this morning and thinking, there is no way I can do that. These patterns are too entrenched in me. It's my life. I'm addicted to this sin. I can't put it off. It's who I am. Yes. But the Bible gives very strong motives for repentance. Listen. The most important motive is that Jesus is great and gracious. Jesus saves. Jesus saves everyone who comes to him. Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You may be thinking, I'm not able to repent of my sin. I can't turn. If I start, I won't finish. But listen, this verse says he is able. It says he prays for all who come to him, and he, by his intercession and application of the blood, he saves you to the uttermost. He finishes all that he starts. So come to him and repent of your sin. In Luke 19:10, Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. You may be lost in guilt and sin right now. Jesus came to save those who are lost in guilt and sin. He's seeking you right now. Right now, he came to seek and save the lost. If you're lost in guilt and sin, he's seeking you right now by his word. He's pursuing you. And so you don't have to save yourself. You don't have to seek him. You just trust him and then turn from your sin. Mark 2:17, Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. You may say, my sin runs too deep. I am a sick person. I have no idea. I've fought this. I've tried to get it out of my life. Listen, he came for sinners just like you. Sick sinners, unrighteous sinners. Your case is not too hard. He came to rescue people just like you. He came to be the physician of souls. He came for sinners. So cast yourself upon him and repent of your sin, and he will heal you. He will rescue you. You can come to him if you look to him and trust him. Matthew 11:28-29, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you laboring under a heavy conscience? You feel the weight of your guilt and your sin? You're tired of hiding your sin? You're tired of justifying yourself in your sin? You're tired of a numb conscience toward your sin? You're tired of trying to pursue distractions that only work for a little while? You feel terrible shame in your sin? Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Come, he says, just come. Cast your eyes upon Jesus. Look away from your sin. Look at him. He has borne all of your guilt and shame. He takes it all upon himself. Don't do a thing. Just look. Look to him and he will forgive you. He's done it all already for you. So simply take hold of him by faith and believe what he has said, that your guilt is gone, your shame is gone. He declares you righteous before the Father, and he prays for you on the basis of his blood and righteousness. Don't move. Don't do a thing. Don't press further. Look, and looking to him and receiving him and believing him. Jesus says you must take his yoke. He'll take your burdens, but you must then take his yoke. You must be bound to him and learn from him. You must repent of your sins and learn to obey. And it says his yoke is easy, much easier than your sins and all of the burden and all of the grief that comes with your sins, much easier than your sins. His yoke is easy. And his burden is light. He's a gentle and a humble teacher. He's not a harsh teacher. He's lowly of heart. He's patient. He works with your heart. This is great grace. The greatest motive to repentance in the Bible is that Jesus is so great and gracious. He's better than your sin. He forgives all sinners who look to him, and he demands that you repent because he's better. A second motive to repent is to remember how God treats repentant sinners. What does God do to you if you're repentant? Well, think of just some examples. David sinned terribly against God. You remember what he did? He became arrogant, he committed adultery, and then he murdered Bathsheba's husband and tried to cover it up, and he didn't even see the real problem until Nathan said, "You are the man." And then he repented. And do you remember what God said? He said, "The Lord has put away your sin." If you repent, he'll put away your sin. The prodigal son squandered his inheritance in debauchery for many years, the text says. And then he repented and ran to the father, and the father received him with open arms, said, "Come back." And he embraced him and he welcomed him into the home. He will welcome you if you repent. He won't turn you away. He'll welcome you. He'll receive you with open arms. Peter denied Christ 3 times at his darkest hour. What greater betrayal is there? Do you know this man? No, I don't know him. 3 times to little girls because of his fear and his love of his own life. But then Peter repented of his sin after Jesus looked at him. He wept. He broke, and Jesus completely forgave Peter. And then after the resurrection, Jesus cooked Peter breakfast on the beach. And then he said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." He restored him. What right did Peter have to feed the sheep? He restores repentant sinners. You may think you've destroyed your world. You may think you're too far gone. You may think you can never have a life. Jesus restores repentant sinners. He'll restore you if you repent of your sin. The thief on the cross was a terrible sinner. He was being executed for his thieving. But the thief repented and he cried out to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to the thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." All it takes is true repentance. Just any real repentance at all. True repentance. And what does he do? He says, "Come into paradise." And so as you think about how God warmly receives sinners who repent, will you repent of your sin? That's the call of the text. He warmly receives sinners who repent. Will you repent? Will you turn from your sin to Jesus in the light of his greatness, grace, and goodness? Maybe you're here this morning, but you have not repented of your sin. You may believe and respect the Bible, or you may not. You may believe in living a moral life, or not. You may think it's good to come to church. You're here, or maybe you're here because you have to be. But you must repent of your sin. Will you look at your sins and see them for what they are? Will you see that they're horrible in the sight of God, that your sins are hateful to God, that God is holy, and that your sins are selfish and ugly? Will you grieve your sins, and will you hate your sins like he does? And will you, with forcefulness, turn to Jesus and away from your sins? Today is a day of salvation. Right now. Right now, Jesus stands ready to forgive you. He bled and he died on the cross for anyone who will look unto him. If you come to Christ by faith, he'll wash you completely. He'll take your guilt and your shame away, but you must be rid of your sin. You must turn from your sin and take hold of Jesus. Jesus must rule your mind and your heart, or you don't belong to him. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So repent. Come to Christ. Repent now. Because the Lord of glory commands you to do so. Believe in Jesus and turn from your sins, and he will save you. But maybe you are repentant this morning. But there's a besetting sin in your life. And you know the sin I'm talking about. and you're giving into it, little by little. It might be lust. It might be murderous anger or worldliness, covetousness, laziness, gluttony, jealousy, pride, selfishness, a critical fault-finding spirit, control, high status, and you're feeding these sins. Not much, just a little more, and the sin is growing. You may have noticed this pattern in yourself a long time ago, and it seemed like something you could keep under control. It's this little sin I have, I can control that sin. But it turns out the sin is stronger than you thought, it's bigger than you thought, and it's grown, and it's showing itself in areas of your life that you didn't expect it to show itself. And you find that this thing is getting mastery over you. And this is not something that you can control. You feel its growing power and influence. If this is true of you, I urge you to look to Jesus. Look at him. Believe that he is good. Think on his blood and righteousness. Remember his mercies. Think about how he treats sinners, and let your mind dwell on his good promises of love and kindness. And then you must repent. Turn from your sin. Mourn over your sin. See your sin as Christ sees it. Your sin is horrible. It's a lie. It never delivers what it promises. The payoff is never as good as it appears to be. It's a lying thing. It's the opposite of Jesus and his goodness. You must hate your sin and then break with your sin. Repent. Look to Jesus and then act. John Owen, the Prince of the Puritans, rightly said this: you must be killing sin or it will be killing you. Either your sin is growing or it's dying. There is no stagnancy. And so is your sin dying or is it growing? If it's growing, repent. Look unto Jesus, believe him, turn from your sin. Argue with your sin, quarrel with it, fight against your sin. Never give it any ground. Deal severely with it in the power of the grace of Jesus. Maybe you're a believer and you're living in repentance. If that's true, praise be to God for his mercy. Thanks be to God for his grace. Let me encourage you, if you're a believer living in repentance, to keep it up. Continue in repentance. You must be vigilant. You must not take your eyes off of Jesus. Stay in Christ. Keep yourself in the knowledge of his goodness and love. Fear God and keep his commandments. Let's close with prayer. Father God, we thank you for your love. We thank you, as we sung about this morning, that you have loved us so. God, it's almost unfathomable that you would love such wretched sinners. That's a testimony to your greatness that you do, and that you offered your Son for the likes of us to redeem us. Help us to believe all that you've said, to make war against our sin, to hate it, to grieve over it, to turn from it forcefully, and then walk in new obedience for the joy of knowing you more. David, please come lead us.